life of Saul. And obviously we find the life of Saul in 1 Samuel, but we start off first with Samuel. And that's a great Mother's Day story in itself, that intro. But as we're all settling in, first we're going to open in prayer, and then we'll get started, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. It is always such a blessing to come on the Lord's Day to celebrate with the body of Christ, to worship you and to fellowship together, Lord. We pray that you would be pleased today by everything said and done. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless all the mothers in our church and the congregation for all the hard work they do day in and day out throughout the year. And Lord, as I'm about to share from your word, I pray that you would just give me clarity of mind, give me the words to say, that I can just bring out some of the richness of your word. And we just pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. This is a survey of the Old Testament that we're continuing. And so, like I said, I'll be doing 1 Samuel, and it will just be a survey. I'm just going to try to bring out some of the highlights. I was looking, Pastor had started to go through the Old Testament before on his survey, and I was trying to get an idea of what he would have shared, but he shared from August of 14 to February of 2015. So I figured I probably don't have that much time. He didn't set me a time limit, but that would be impressive. And it was easily done because there's so much to grab out of 1 Samuel. There's many lessons for the church to learn. And, as we survey the Old Testament, and I'm grateful for that because as believers, we need to know our history, and the history of Israel is indeed our history. And, it's to the detriment of the church that many don't follow up. They don't know what's back there except for a couple of Sunday school stories of little Davy and Goliath and, you know, and an ark and stuff like that. So it's very good that we go back and we consider everything about our history so we can learn from it. We can see about the promises that God has made, the promises that God has fulfilled. And so we're going to get right into it. Like I said, because of the survey, I'm only going to be able to bring out a few things, some highlights. I'm going to try to go chapter by chapter, you know, bring out just some of the stuff that really hit me. This is a transitional book, as I'm sure most of you are aware. Samuel, I don't know if you know this, he did not write both 1 and 2 Samuel. That might be a surprise because his name's on it after all. But no, Samuel doesn't make it to the end of 1 Samuel. So we're definitely hoping that he was not ghostwriting that book for the rest of, for the rest. That would be interesting. And actually, it's funny because when we look through 1 Samuel, there's actually some clues in there that not only did Samuel not write it, it wasn't put out there, it wasn't authored. Does anyone know who did author 1 Samuel? No. No. He might have recorded some of the events. Nathan and Gad and Samuel were some of the prophets during that time, and they probably recorded a lot of these events, but does anyone know? Good. Me neither. I was hoping someone might, but it was worth a shot. It's Sunday school. We can all learn from one another. No, we don't know who wrote 1 Samuel. We do know that based on some of the clues in the book that it was actually written much later, you know, probably a couple hundred years down the road that it was put together because you'll see there's times where they talk about the men of Israel and Judah. And now at this time, Israel's one nation, and they really come together as a nation as this transition from judges into kings, and the kings bring them really together. But it's later on that they're separated and they're thought of as, you know, Israel and Judah. But we have these descriptions of that. And also in the end of 1 Samuel in 27, when David goes to Achish of Gath, and he gives him Ziklag for a city, and they say, oh, the kings of Judah have had Ziklag to this day, which means in 1 Samuel, we had only gotten to, David wasn't even king yet at the end of 1 Samuel, yet all the kings of Judah have had that to this day. So that's just a little indication of when this was written. It was written later on. But, all right, so that's some of the historical stuff there. Like I said, it's a transition book from the time of Judges into Kings. Samuel probably gets named for it because he's sort of that linchpin. He's the last judge. He's the one who anoints the first two kings. He's a great guy. He's a really godly man. He is a leader in a time that the nation of Israel needed a leader. They're going through that sin cycle again, and so we'll see that. And what I like about this, because especially today when sometimes we feel so... I'm going to go back for one second before I really get into it. There's a few themes I want to bring out. The theme of, you know, thinking covenantally. You know, pastor's been bringing that out, you know, from the beginning. Lawrence continued it with Joshua. Dave continued it with Judges. So I certainly want to continue on with having us all think, you know, covenantally about the Word of God and about our relationship with God. Because as Reformed theologians, even with little t's, we're covenantal theologians. And so that's how we need to think about God. I also want to bring out federal headship. Hopefully most of you know about the idea of federal headship. You are either in Adam as a federal head or you are in Christ as a federal head. But that idea also plays out in smaller scales as well. Governments are headships. Fathers have headships over their family, and how these heads act is going to affect their family. So I know it's Mother's Day, but I want you fathers in the crowd to be thinking as we survey 1 Samuel just the impact a father has on his family. And last but never least, the third major thing I want to make sure we see at times is Christ. Christ is throughout the Old Testament. Everything is pointing to Christ. And so we have, you know, types and figures of Christ. And we'll see that as well. And so here we are going from Judges to the time of the kings. And Israel is corrupt. Now, you've been through Joshua. You've been through Judges. This is nothing new, sadly. You know, we're in that sin cycle. We see the corruption time and again where they'll go for years. They'll have a judge. He'll bring peace and deliverance from their oppressors. Then they get comfortable after having that peace. They fall back into sin, and it starts anew. And so we're in the middle of that sin cycle. The people are not, they're not following after God. Sadly, even the priests are not following after God. And we're going to find out about Eli, the high priest, which you've heard before, and Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, and they're even worse. And we see the impact of a father not taking care of, not raising his sons correctly, not correcting them correctly, and not being a good high priest at all, and his responsibility before God, and just the impact that has on his family and on the nation. And so with all this corruption going on, do we hear about Eli first? No. We hear about a wife who is barren. And we hear about the small little story of this small, unassuming woman who is not even, she's of no repute in her own day. Because back then, unfortunately it's not as much now, children were highly valued and you were considered cursed if you didn't have a child. And so we have the story of Hannah here. And I'm going to ask if someone wants to read the first few verses for me. Is someone willing to read all the way up to... someone want to read the whole first chapter? There's a lot of names in it. That's why I'm letting someone else read it.
I'll just be there.
Okay.
Now there was a certain man from Ramath. Oh man, the stuff good. Pastor, why don't you say the word? From the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, not only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. They had slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. And I think that's a lot of time to read one chapter. And we got like 31 of these. Are we going to read through everything? No, we're not. We're not going to read it all out. I hope you're reading it at home, and I hope you're very familiar, like I said, not only with this book, but the entirety of the Old Testament, because it is our history. But in the scope of a nation that is generally corrupt, generally in disobedience to God, you'll see they're falling into judgment again. The Philistines are going to oppress them. And this is all as God has promised. God told them, you know, we had that covenant, the theos, and, you know, the rules and expectations and the curses that would follow. If you don't obey, I'm going to do to you what I did to these Canaanites before you. I'm going to oppress you. I'm going to put you out of the land. And so they continue to do that. So all this is going on. We got a nation in disarray. Why are we hearing about one woman and her plea for a child? And, yeah, I mean, obviously at this point we know who that child is going to be. But what did Hannah know when she was praying to God for that child? What did Hannah know when she was dedicating that child to God? She didn't know what the history, the future would be, our history. Hannah is just one woman, and yet the child she bore and the dedication she had began to lead to a time of revival for Israel. So what's the purpose for telling you this? You don't know the future. The odds are against the church many times. It seems that we are outnumbered and people are unfaithful. And what are we going to do? We're going to deal with what we have in front of us. We're going to dedicate our lives to the Lord. We're going to dedicate our children to the Lord. And we are going to be faithful no matter if we're the only ones. And we'll let God worry about the rest. And we see He is mighty to save. And Pastor mentioned it in his sermon after that End Abortion Now conference. And Joel McDermott had a great sermon. And it was only about 25, 26 minutes. And he looks to 1 Samuel and he says, you know, big things are small to God. And small things are big to God. You know, what we think is insurmountable, God's like, don't even worry about it, you know. And what we think is little and irrelevant, God uses. So, practical application for all of us. Always be faithful. Never give up. And just like Hannah, all she did was pray to God, and she went away happy. She had done all she could do, and she trusted the Lord for the rest. Load off my mind. I don't have to worry about what actually happens. I know what I've done. And that's the attitude we ought to have. God will use that. So we see at the end of the chapter, she has a baby. His name is Samuel. She dedicates him. She, you're talking about faith. She brings him to this priest. And she's like, all right, he's going to stay with you now. And then she prays. And her prayer, and again, as Joel McDermott pointed out, this is a prayer of, this is in front of all the priests and everything like that. She's praying here when she brought the child up to worship. And she's praying. And these are curses on those who would oppose God. These are curses on those who would defy God and be disobedient to God. Don't screw up, because God is sovereign and He's going to deal with it. And so she leaves her son with the priesthood there. And even that's faith, because those guys were not good guys. And yes, she trusted the Lord to deal with that. And so when we get into chapter 2, we've seen Hannah's faithfulness. We've seen her trust in God. And then we go to the priesthood. And the subtitle here in verse 12 of chapter 2 is Eli's Worthless Sons. Oh, man, I don't want to ever have a textbook heading about me in the future talking about being a worthless person. And yet, history does remember people. And our legacy can live on at times for good or for evil. And so we know their priests, verse 12 says, they did not know the Lord. And they are running roughshod over their job, over their people. They're not doing the sacrifices properly. They're taking the best for themselves rather than giving it to God. They're convincing the women there that they have to sleep with them. These guys were lucky to be breathing, because they deserve to be zapped on the spot. And yet, God shows patience. But tick tock, tick tock. He has set it in His mind. He's going to destroy them. And so, Eli is not ignorant of what's going on with his children. In verse 22, now he's old, but he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel. Now there's a report you got to get. You're worried about a parent-teacher conference. All of Israel's coming out to tell you about your sons and what they're doing. And so Eli, who's the high priest, who's their father, does anyone know how Eli should have handled this situation? Anyone want to give a guess? No? Pastor, you want to say it? these men should have been dead. They should have been executed. In fact, parents, you know, we only brush over this sort of part until our kids are really bad, and then we show them this part in the law that says, listen, if you are really bad, we take you before the people and stone you to death because you just won't listen. Now, probably those children were not children. They were older, you know, if they're drunken and stuff like that. I don't know what their drinking age back then was for Israel. But we're supposed to purge the evil from among themselves. These people are under the law. He has a responsibility to, you know, manage his household. How much more so, he has a responsibility to manage God's household. These are the priests. They're supposed to intercede for the people. And like he tells them, if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for them? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Yes.
You just sit back and say, well, you know, that's his life. No.
Right.
We're responsible. It's
right.
Our job as
right.
a church to make sure everyone's walking on the right path.
We're a covenant people. You're absolutely right. We take a membership covenant together. When people become members of the church, we're covenanted together. We're a body. We're responsible for one another. And so, certainly, these men were responsible. Eli was responsible. No one's doing their job. They're doing something, it's an abomination, it's heinous, it's terrible. And yet, he's not dealing with it the way he ought to, as a father or as the high priest. He was talking about priests, you know, and we'll see that actually play out later on, that his family's in shambles down the line, that there are priests and they get wiped out, and Saul takes part in that, and we'll be talking about that. God removes people and does stuff like that. We do see that, I mean, there is grace. We have this biblical principle of headship, and we see the impact a father will have on his family for good or evil. And yet there is grace, and so we still see salvation. We still see God's able to use people. I mean, you look at Saul, and we're going to see the impact he had on his family line. And yet you look at Jonathan, and even though he's the son, and he's going to pay, in a way, for the crimes of his father, his faithfulness leads to some grace for his family, you know, for his son. So there is grace. But that doesn't mean, oh, we have grace, so I can do whatever I want. I'm sure God will all work it out in the end. That's a bad idea. That's some bad thinking right there. Yes, sir.
In verse 25 is where he says, if a man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? I'm seeing that as almost like a rhetorical question. Only God can intercede.
Right.
It's almost prophetic
yeah.
in that degree, right?
Yeah. God has made a way for us to be
yeah.
reconciled to one another, and that's the goal. But if you're, who's going to reconcile you to God? You know, you're that's definitely not the one you want to go against.
I'm confused. That's why when Hannah was praying that Eli, when she was preserving her, he took her to be
drunk? Because she's just over there. She's... I mean, if you've had experience with some drunk people, they're characters, and they do all sorts of things. I'm not saying I have any personal experience of knowing people like that, but, you know, and unfortunately, because things are such a mess over there, it doesn't even surprise them that someone would come to the temple or the tabernacle to worship, and yet they're drunk. Because some of these feasts, and for those who believe, no, God doesn't want us drinking at all, and they have to go to Deuteronomy 14, I think it says, oh, you know, some of these feasts before the Lord, you're allowed to celebrate, you know, bring wine, strong drink, whatever you like, meat, you know. And so people were allowed to enjoy the blessings that God gave as gifts, but they weren't supposed to get drunk. And so he sees this woman. Everyone else is off doing their own thing, not really worshiping God with their whole heart. So he's not surprised, but he's also not very discerning either. He's not seeing a brokenhearted woman before him. So that's more of a mark on Eli rather than a...
Yeah, you're right. It definitely shows the status of Eli's heart. He's actually looking in that direction. But also, if you understand the Jewish culture, you see that even today. We tend to be very sedate. Everybody bow your head, close your eyes, everybody prays and whatnot. But if you watch the Orthodox in particular, Orthodox Jews, they pray. They move. They rock back and forth, and they're very demonstrative and whatnot. So it would be a whole lot easier, for Eli to mistake someone like that for being drunk, especially if he has it in his heart because he knows maybe what he's been doing. All right, but there is definitely a difference in culture that you have to take into mind too.
Okay, excellent. Thank you. Okay. All right. So. We're seeing the faithfulness of Hannah, trusting the Lord, obeying Him, making a vow and keeping it. And we see that contrasted with the next chapter of Eli and his sons and just the mess that they're doing. So now Eli knows that this is testifying against him. He knows about it. He says something to him, but he doesn't act, as God bless you. As fathers, as parents, if we see our children going wrong, it's not enough to say, no, don't do that. If they continue to do that, we're called to act. And so, God bless you. She's allergic to my teaching. Okay. So, Eli knows about it, says something, does nothing. And so, verse 27, man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with an envious eye on the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and to all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And therefore, and everyone who is left in your house shall come to him, shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Oh, wow. That's a rebuke you don't want to hear. When God comes before you, and he is cursing you. And who's going to meditate for you now? Who's going to mediate for you now between you and God? So Eli repented, killed his sons, and the nation lived happily ever after. I'm using the message. I apologize. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's not nice. No. And we just move on. I mean, God issues this proclamation of cursing, also some prophecy for the future there, raising up for himself a faithful priest. We see that obviously Samuel's going to be that first, but when he says going out, what is he shall go on out before my anointed forever. We're talking about something a little bit more than Samuel, because Samuel dies by the book. Spoiler alert. We've mentioned that. So who's going to go out before his anointed forever? Who's going to be that faithful priest? We're seeing Christ already. Okay. Excuse me a second. So we go to chapter 3, and now Samuel's a boy. He's ministering in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord in those days was rare. There was no frequent vision. Wonder why. No one's listening. God's not going to bother speaking to them anyway. Samuel is called now as a child by the Lord, and he's calling to him, and he goes around to Eli. No, I didn't call you. I didn't call you. Oh, wait. I know who's calling you. Just go say. Yeah. So Samuel gets called now. He didn't know the Lord God now reveals himself to Samuel. And now Samuel goes from not only being a priest, but now he's a prophet. And his first prophecy is against Eli. His first prophecy is against the guy who's been watching over him and taking care of him, but has otherwise been completely unfaithful to the Lord. And so he lays this on Samuel. Samuel has to tell Eli in the morning, "Hey, Eli, come here. Samuel, come here. Here I am." That's his response. I can only imagine how excited he must have been to share that news. And yet Eli compels him to share, and he says all that, you know, the Lord had told him, that other man of God had already told Eli previously. And so Eli repented and killed his sons, and the nation lived happily ever after. What does he say? Yeah, no, sir. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Wow. Some people, they just give up. We see what's coming, and I mean, I've already, with my joking around, I'm already saying what he should have done. What should have Eli have done in this situation when he's cursed yet again, he's condemned yet again, he sees what's coming down the pike? What should he have tried to do?
Repent.
That's all you can do, is repent. Throw yourself on the mercy of the Lord. No guarantees, but you certainly got a better shot of than doing nothing. You know, if you continue on the same way, all you can expect is that God's word is sure and he will deal with you. And we have examples of men who God has promised destruction upon, and they've repented and humbled themselves. They're some bad guys. There's some bad guys. I mean, you see Jonah, and he just says, in 30 days or 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. And when he's preaching, he doesn't talk about repentance. He's just like, "You're dead, you're dead, you're dead." And they repent, they bring sackcloth and ashes, and they throw themselves on the mercy of the Lord, and all right, I won't destroy them. Right? We see Rehoboam, who Solomon's son, not a good guy, and God brings judgment on him through Egypt. And he repents. He starts to humble himself. God pulls back a bit. We see Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, king. Manasseh was an evil king. He repents, and God pulls back his destruction from him. Ahab and Jezebel, he repents for a little while, and God pulls back. He dies anyway. But there is hope here that when you repent, you might still have to face the consequences of what you have done, but there's always hope in the mercy of the Lord. So Eli, who should have known this, he's the high priest, and he does nothing. Just says, "All right, whatever he wants to do." That's not the right response. Okay. Got a few minutes here. Let me see if we have any questions, because I got about 5 minutes. I thought I was going to – I was afraid I was going to fly through this, and I had prepared to go all the way up to like 4 through 6, and we have what I call the adventures of the Ark. The Ark goes for a journey and destroys everyone in its wake. it's a fantastic story. But I don't know if I have time to get into all of it right now. I don't, because I'm going to say something that might draw some questions. Might draw some questions when I start sharing it. So I'm actually not going to start this now. I'd like you to at least read those few chapters, and I'll hopefully get not only through 4, 5, and 6, but also beyond that, because up until chapter 7, we see the sin cycle finally come to a close for a little bit. The people are going to repent. Samuel's going to, you know, pray for deliverance. God's going to deal with the Philistines. There'll be some peace and stuff. And then we'll move on, and that's when the time of the kings will come in shortly. But the adventures of the ark. Read those chapters and see if you see what I see. I don't blame you if you don't, because my mind doesn't think like everyone else thinks I have found. But it'll be interesting. And we'll see how quickly we'll move through it. Maybe I'll just say it and people are like, yeah. Or they'll be like, I have a rock in the car. I'm going to be right back. Does anyone have any questions about what we have covered so far regarding Hannah, regarding Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, Samuel?
Mm-hmm. That beautiful picture of how personal our relationship
right.
with God is, and how He knows. And it's just that picture of the Lord remembered.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, I tell you. You know, we, like I said, you know, we're seeing this in the context of a nation who is corrupt and everything's going bad. And Israel is the visible church, you know. And so we can take application that the visible church might not look so good. But God is not only dealing with people as groups, He's dealing with people as individuals. And so while we can't fix every problem that we see, and Hannah doesn't have any reason to think that she's going to change the course of Israel, and yet her faithfulness does change the course of Israel. And so what's your responsibility? Be faithful, and God can use you to change the course of history. That's very encouraging. I take a great deal of encouragement from stories like that, and I hope you do as well. Any other questions? No, I'm sorry. No. Please. Yes.
No, I just wanted to pick up what you're talking about, presuming upon God's grace. I thought that was an excellent point. Because we have the same thing today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, here you have Eli is born twice.
Right.
By two different people sent from God. This is what the situation is. Change it. This is a clear word from God.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And he says, well, whatever God seeks to do.
Right.
He already knows. He's been told what God's going to do.
Yes.
We have the same thing in our society today. People who profess the name of Christ,
mm-hmm.
all right, and are living in a way that is absolutely contrary to His word, all right, and they're confronted and they say, "Oh, my God would never do that."
Right.
You know, and they continue in sin and think that God's just going to overlook it.
Right.
You know, when the scripture is absolutely clear. You can't sin with impunity.
Right.
And even in the life of a believer, yeah, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to suffer serious consequences,
mm-hmm.
you know, by not obeying the clear word of God.
Right.
So I thought your point on that, it's so relevant today because people have reconstructed God in their own eyes,
yeah.
and as though they can pretty much do what they want.
Yeah. I mean, on a big scale, you know, we know the pro-life ministry, and you know, we're out there trying to minister to people who are trying to get abortions, and even sometimes after they've already had the abortion, they're coming out. And just a couple of weeks ago, I tried to hand, you know, track and some information to a girl who had come out, and there's nothing more I can do. You know, the deed is done. The child's been murdered. But I said, there's peace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And she goes, oh, He already forgave me. Dry-eyed, He already forgave me. I mean, you're talking about presuming on the grace of God. your God might have forgiven you, but the real God has not. Not with that attitude. And so we can see that as a large scale example, but how often do we just do whatever we want, like Pastor says, and we kind of live our lives with our own little private sins. Peccadillos, no big deal. Big things are small, small things are big. Might be bigger than you think with God. If you're not being faithful, he's going to deal with you as well. Don't presume. He's definitely hard-hearted, you know. I mean, he knows, he recognizes, I mean, God is speaking to him and revealing himself in very real ways, and he's hard-hearted. And we'll talk about that actually with how people deal with a God that they can ignore, and yet how they treat him anyway. And that'll be in the Adventures of the Ark as well. Okay, thank you very much for your time. This has been wonderful and a lot. It went well. This is not what I'm used to doing. So this is going well so far. So I thank you for your time and your attention. I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to get to worship the Lord continually. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for telling us our history, Lord, and helping us to learn from it, to see your glory and to see just where we belong and how you see us, Lord. And while we might think we are small and insignificant in the grand scheme of things, Lord, you remember us. And God, we thank you. We thank you for your love. And so I pray now as we go to worship, Lord, that our minds would just be filled with you and that you will just be pleased with the worship that we offer today. May your name be praised. In Christ's name, amen. Okay.